Articolul pe citunanitul. And first, Ve'ele Shemos, the Mepharshim bring down Shemos, the initial of Shemos, is Shnei Mikra Ve'echat Targum, that we are required to, in order for us, as soon as we go out to Galut, as soon as we are able to maintain our Yiddishkeit, the only way to maintain it is by saying it two times, the Maveseder, we call it, that we have to read the Torah two times, the Torah in one translation that we understand. Some say that Rashi, the normal is the Unculus, but some say that if you translate even by Rabbi Artko, that's considered also Targum. Don't need to add something so bad. The other thing is that the first letters, since we're going to the Galut, Ve'ele, the last letters of the word, Ve'ele, Shemot, Bnei Israel, Habayim, is that makes it Tehillim. The Hey, the Taf, the Yud, the Lamed, and the Mem. That's Tehillim. So you know, if you're going down to the diaspora, to Galut, to Tzoras, the first enslavement, we are only going to be able to get out if we really pray and say Tehillim the right way. Continuing this pasuk says, Abayim Mitzrayma et Yaakov Ishu Beto. Starting from Mitzrayma, we have Tshuva. The last letters are Tshuva. The Hey, the Tav, the Bet, the Shin, and the Vav. The last letters, Ish is the Et, the Tav. Ish is the Shin, Tshu. The Vav from Beito is Vav. Bet is the Vet, and the Mitzrayma is the Hey. So we have Tshuva. Tshuva.
Where is the Chav?
The Tshuva doesn't have a Chav. Teshuva.
Teshuva. How do you spell it?
Tav, Shin, Vav.
Starting with
Mitzrayim. Okay. Tav is a Tav. Right? Et is a Tav.
Yeah.
The Shin is the Ish. The Vav is the Beto. Right? The Vet is Yaakov.
Oh, starting from Et. Okay.
Starting from Mitzrayim. From the Hey. You need the Hey for the Tshuva. Also, Mitzrayim is a numerical value of Shechina. That the same numerical value of Mitzrayim is Shekhinah. So it's written that the Shekhinah also went down to Abayim Mitzrayim, that the Shekhinah also went down to Egypt. Right? So here goes the story again. We give the overview. Ramban explains that the overview is in order to connect both stories, Bereshit and Shemot. Even though the order of the going down that's written on Vayigash, Parshas Vayigash, is written the way they went down, and there it's written a little bit different the order. Page 258. Yeah, there the order is the daughters of Leah first. Page 258, number 8, the daughters of Leah first, and then. It was written Gad Vasher, which is the daughters of Zilpah, right? And then goes Rachel, and then goes the daughters of Bila, right? In other words, at the time they went down Vayigash, there were still two separate, distinct sections of rivalry between Rachel and Leah at that time, because the daughters of Leah are written down, then the daughters of Zilpah, which is the maid servant of Leah. And then on the other side it's written Rachel and Bila. And here we when we come down to Egypt, we're going to overview the story. Now that we are the last generation died, so we all became together, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. Even in one pasuk they put Yisachar, Zvulun, and Binyamin. That Rachel, the matriarchs together, and the other two together. And we even put everybody together like no order. Joseph is not written because Joseph was already in Mitzrayim. Yep.
When you went through the acronyms,
right?
One of them was Tshuva.
Right.
What is Tshuva doing in that class? What relationship does it have?
If you're going down to Mitzrayim, the only way you're going to go up is Tshuva. Before you go down to Mitzrayim, God is already telling you the healing process. not telling you clearly, but alluding to the way that you're going to be able to go down, is to do tshuva. What does tshuva mean before the Torah is given? So we know that the Jews made it because they didn't do idol worship. I mean, some of them were forced to do idol worship, but they had to do tshuva, they had to do the two mitzvahs, they had no merits to go down, they had to reinstate the Brit Milah, which was the first off, they didn't do it. Either they were forced not to do it, or they didn't do it. There's different interpretations how it really happened, or they weren't allowed to do it. But that's why before they go out, Hashem tells you that before you bring a Korban Pesach, you have to do the Brit Milah. And that's the merits. It's written that we're in Sim Pasha's bo. They didn't have merits. And that's the only merit that they went to go out. So maybe that's the illusion of it. I mean, because we're going to Egypt, God's telling you how you're going to be redeemed. The healing. Right. But Hashem always tells you the healing before you even do the story of Haman. Esther was already in place even before she was needed. So Hashem's already alluding to you, even though before you're going, that, you know, a couple different things you could do that you'll be able to go out. And like the Ramban says always, the Maaseh Avot Siman LeBanim, that even though maybe for this story it's not important, the tshuva, but in the future you will know that the Siman, it's written already in there, all the future, what you should do in order to be able to get out of the rut. Okay? So, Yaakov Shivim Nafesh, there were 70 people. I'm passing five, I'm sorry. All the people that went out of Yerech Yaakov, Shivim Nefesh, they have a question here if Serach Bas Osher is counted or not. Now, normally we know Yocheved, we counted before, and Yocheved was the one that was born Ben Achomot. But some actually say that it was Serach Bas Osher is missing from the picture, because the Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel brings down that Serach Bas Osher was not Yoitze Yerech Yaakov. She was adopted daughter of Asher. That's why she's always called Serach Bas Osher, even though no other children are mentioned anywhere. The only one, all daughters are mentioned, but Serach Bas Osher is always mentioned. It's written Parshas Bamidbar thing when they count the Jews again, that Serach Bas Osher is recounted. So there Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel explains that she was the adopted daughter. In other words, Osher married a wife that had a daughter, so she's a stepdaughter of Osher. But you can't call her Yotze Yerech Yaakov, even though she wasn't the count before. So some say Chushim, that Chushim is a plural name, Chushim. So some say Chushim was two people because of that. The Shem brings down Chushim, that Chushim wasn't just one person called Chushim. That even though the Talmud said that he was deaf, that interesting that somebody was missing, one of the senses is called Chushim, that he has senses, Chushim's senses. So somebody.
But then you
accept
if you're
accepting more
people.
Well, your Yocheved is not written, by the way. Yocheved is not written, so there are different interpretations.
Well, if you take her out,
if you take her out and you take her, if you put it in, then you take away Chushim. In other words, you manipulate the stuff. And some say that if Yaakov was included or the Shechina is included. Some say in the count of 69 was 69 and the Shechina was 70. Then you could say it was Yocheved and the Shechina. I mean, there are different interpretations what really went on, the total count. But we say 70. And the question is also why always 70? We seem to have this number 70 like a very special number. You see that there are 70 nations in the world. And also, the 70 nations in the world, you could say it's a coincidence. 70 nations in the world, even though Hashem separated the world to 70, it's a coincidence, you could say. But one thing you can say is a coincidence is by Shivim Zakenim. God tells Moses to choose 70 elders to make a Sanhedrin. You require 70 plus 1 because you can't have an equal Sanhedrin. And there you can't give the answer that it's 70 just because, it's 70 because, as a matter of fact, the Medrash brings down about Eldad and Medad that they merited to have more prophecy because they gave up their position. They were supposed to be, because we have 12 tribes, and if you figure out 6 Zakenim from each tribe to have an equal representation, that's 72. But if you have 70, it comes out missing. 2 from certain tribes come out missing. So the Medrash brings down that Eldad and Medad would not go for the choosing process, And therefore, because they decided to give up their position, they became prophets for a longer time than somebody else. So the question is, why 70? So they explain that they said that 70 represents all characteristics of a people. Like, there's 70 characteristics in the sphere, so if you have 70 elders, each one could represent a certain characteristics. There's also the Rachaim where you say, Aim Panim La Torah, that every Pasuk of the Torah you could interpret it in 70 ways. So again, 70 ways. So you see that 70 ways, it chooses all the facets that are around. Even Israel, Paru, the Yishir too, they became multiplied, fruitful, teamed, increased, and became strong. Even though normally the Talmud learns from this Pasuk that each person has six tuplets, that's six children. Even though normally when you have six children, they usually are weak. So therefore, it says Vayatzmo, and they learn from this pasuk because this pasuk has six expressions of multiplication: Paru, Yishritzu, Yirbu, Vayatzmo, Vimod, Meod. So there are six in the different interpretations. So the Talmud learns that they had Shisha Bakeresecha, that each pregnancy they had six tuplets on each pregnancy. Yeah, and the problem became Vatimale Aretz Otam, that the earth became full of them. They did not only stay in Eretz Goshen. All of a sudden, the Jews started to assimilate. But in Malaharetotam, it means the whole land became full. And since the whole land became full, the Egyptians felt threatened. As always, when they see too many of us somewhere, they say, well, they're taking over. Look, the Jews are taking over. And we'll see a couple of different interpretations, things that apply nowadays too. Vayakom Elachadosh, there was a new king. So there's a machloka says if it was a new king or it was the old king that nischatshu gzerotav, and the reason being because you could just say v'yakom melech al Mitzrayim, and a king rose on Mitzrayim. Why you if you say a king rose, we know automatically he's new. So by it saying v'yakom melech hadash, it's almost like a double negative, like a new king trying to tell you something. So therefore the Talmud brings down a machloka is Rav Shmuel, that one says that it was a new, just new, and that one says that he was the old one, but he was forced by the people to renew, to make a new decree. Ashelo yada es Yosef, so if he was the same old one, Ashelo yada es Yosef means he acted like he didn't know, or he did not learn from Joseph. In other words, if he would have learned from Joseph, he would have seen that no matter how bad they tried to do to the brothers, tried to do to him, it would always turn out to good. So if that's true, why would you do it to the Jews? What you're trying to do, it's going to eventually turn out to good. If you learn from Joseph, Ashelo yada es Yosef, not learn from Joseph. So Vayomer El Amo, he told his nation, Hine Am Bnei Israel, this nation of the Jewish people, Rav Otzo Mimenu, the enormous interpretation is really brought down. They are stronger than us. But people translate differently. That people always complain, Rav Elatsum, you know why they are strong? Mimeno. Because they're taking us, from us. They're taking our jobs, they're taking our positions, that's why they are strong. Or they are charging us, like they always say, the elders of Zion. The bankers are taking away the farmlands because Mimeno, in other words, they all their wealth comes from what? From us. I don't know, but I saw it somewhere. I could tell you. Russia does Mimeno also? Could be. Russia, there's no Russian Mimeno. Yeah, I saw it somewhere. Unfortunately, I don't remember where I see it, but most, unless I say it's mine, it's not mine. Okay, that's the rule here, that everything is from somebody, but nothing is mine until I let you know this is mine, and then you could bombard me with questions.
No, the Or Chaim, it says in the Archbold.
The Or Chaim says Mimenu?
No, number 9, I guess, book number 9 in the
Archbold. Yeah, the Or Chaim. Okay, the Or Chaim.
Right.
Okay. So Vayakam, so Mimenu, Kevavon Ischak Moloi. Ischak Moloi is also, Loi is by coincidentally is also 36, right? Let's, Avon Ischak Moloi, let us smart, outsmart them or outsmart Benirba, maybe it will come to many. I just some interpretation. So I saw interesting interpretation that Levi, he was 43 years old when he came down to Egypt. Yeah? Because if you make a cheshbon, there was 7 years Joseph when they came down. Joseph was 30 when he showed up in front of Pharaoh. Right? He was 7 years of the good years and then 2 years of famine. So he was 39. So Levi was born, he was a third child, so he has four more children from Leah. So he was born 4 years before, approximately 4 years before before Joseph. So then 39 plus 4 is 43. And he lived 137. So it comes out that he was in Egypt for 116 years. Yeah? Because the enslavement only started after the last one of the sons died, as everybody died, and then they started enslaving. Ve'omes Yosef v'cholo echov, because the pasuk number 6 says that Joseph and all his brothers died, and then started the tzures. In other words, they had already some tzures, but not really enslavement until then. And then we know Yocheved was born Ben Achamot, and so there was 210 years of the time they were in Egypt. And Moses was 80 years, right? Moses was 80 years when he came from the Pharaoh, right? When the Jews went out of Egypt, Moses was 80 years. So 130 plus 80 is 210. Correct? So Yocheved, she was born Ben Achamot. She had to be 130 years when she had Moses. And then Moses, 80 years later, took the Jews out of Egypt, which is 210. That's a 210. That's a straight cheshbon, right? So the question they ask, first of all, is how come it's not such a big miracle? The Ramban has a question, how come such a big miracle that she had a child 130 years old? We talk about 90 years old. Before we talk about Sarah had 90 years old. And ooh, look what they write. And here's 130, nobody writes anything about it. Nobody writes down how old Yocheved was when she had Moses. Or even though Miriam was 5 years older, was 6 years older than Moses. Yeah? And still, the first child was going to be when she was 124. Still a big miracle. So the Ramban says that they only write down the miracle that was predicted from a Navi. Things, people who have children at older age, that's no Chachman. If it's predicted and it comes out a child, that's a big Chachman. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation I saw is to bring an example, that a person went to a town and he says, you know, I got $2 from every person in the town, $20 from every person in the town. So the guy says, big deal, I got $40 from every person in that town. So the guy says, how come you got $40? He says, well, I went to Purim. So Purim, everybody gives money, right? So they say, he got $40 from everybody. So he says, you know, if everybody gives $40, that's no big chokhmah that you got $40 from everybody. But on an average year, to get $20, that's a chokhmah. So that's what they explain. Here, there was a bracha that Bnei Yisrael Paru Veishri, so everybody had tons and tons of kids outside of normal miracles. So then another miracle is no big deal. But in the time of Abraham, there was no miracle. So that's a big miracle. It's a big deal. So that's what they explain also, that stuff.
Well, the first one, I didn't really understand what you mean about it's only a miracle for Navi prophesying.
The Ramban explains that if it's written, if he prophesies beforehand, this is going to happen, and she's 90 years old, that is a miracle. God changes nature a lot of times, and people don't know about it.
Who prophesies it?
Sarah Hashem prophesied it, and the angels came to Sarah and said, next year you're going to have a child.
Oh, that's why it's a miracle.
That's what's a miracle.
You haven't,
just have. Right, that's what the Ramban explains. Okay? So again, let's go back again. So he was 43 years old, he lived 137, that means he lived in Egypt 94 years, right?
But really, the thing that's unusual is during all this, this Rasta, that Yocheved didn't, and Leah didn't have any children. She was 130. That would seem to be the thing that would be really out of place.
Could be she, yeah. Could, well, how come she didn't?
Yeah, everybody's having kids galore.
We don't know when she got married. The truth is, we don't know when she got married. Maybe she was waiting for it to get married for a long time, or maybe for some reason she didn't get married. She had to wait for an effort to be born. Right? Amram was Yocheved's nephew, so she has to wait for the nephew to be born. Now, I mean, I don't know how come she didn't have children, that she didn't have other children. Even though there are certain interpretations that Eldad and Medad were half brothers of Moses, there are certain interpretations that he divorced at a certain time, that Amram divorced Yocheved, which we're going to see soon, if he did divorce. Most people accept that he did divorce. That was written by Baslevi, that Baslevi came. But that's true. I can't tell you anything, it's just that's true. So so she lived 130 years in Egypt. So it comes out that he lived 94 years in Egypt, right? So 130 minus 94 is 36. Levi lived 94 years in Egypt, right?
Did we just say 116?
He lived total 137 years. So he was 43 years old when he came down to Egypt. Right, so he lived 93 years old, 93 years in Egypt. He lived 94 years in Egypt. So if you take 130 from Yocheved minus 94, comes out 36. So for 36 years there was this decree. Until Levi died, there was no decree. And when Moses died, there was no decree again. Right? So they say, Avon Ishak Maloi, Loi is 36. For 36 years, Avon Ishak, let's think out Loi for these 36 years. For 36 years, the decree to throw the kids in the river was viable. But the Ramban doesn't agree with that. Yeah? The Ramban doesn't agree with that because the Ramban says that, you see, by Aharon, they didn't put him in any boats, in any rafts, to try to save him. So obviously the decree wasn't in effect, even though Aaron is only 3 years older than Moses. Obviously the decree wasn't in effect yet by Aaron's time. So he said the decree was only a very short time, for 3 years. So there's different disagreements what really was. Okay, so they'll come and they'll fight them, they'll come fight. So all of a sudden they put the Saramisim taxations. So some explain that they started taxing them, and the more they taxed, you end up working just to pay your taxes. And eventually they confiscate all your wealth, and that's how they start enslaving you. So that's what they did. They built the Pisum versus Ramses. There are different interpretations of what the cities were for. Some say the cities were to store the wealth. Some say those are the cities just to build, to be able to give them work. Because it says Aramiskenos, which means Rashi is down, the Gemara brings down that cities that give sakana, that give in danger to people because they're built on very flimsy foundations, and you do like worthless work. You build, it will collapse, and you rebuild, it will collapse, you rebuild, it will collapse. So basically just to demoralize the Jews. And Hashem promised, Kasha Yanoi, so the more they will afflict them, the more they'll multiply. The Rachaim writes down one of the reasons, not here, one of the reasons that Levi wasn't numerous. Levi was the smallest tribe. There's a bunch of different reasons why Levi was the smallest tribe of all the Jews, because they say that because since they did not, since they weren't enslaved, they didn't marry this bracha, Kasher Ayano, as much as they would afflict, so they would multiply. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is because since the Levim are going to be the living on welfare, so God didn't want to make too many people on welfare, so therefore, I mean, basically Levim have to live off the other Jews, so if there be too many people, they will do it. So God works in mysterious ways, He makes sure they don't reproduce.
That also means He doesn't want that many Torah scholars. They were the Torah scholars.
They were the Torah scholars, but yet they were supported by Jewish, by everybody's supposed to be a Torah scholar. Okay. Maybe that's why there's always two answers. So, by Moris Chayim, by Void the Kosher. By Void the Kosher, the interesting Midrash, Midrash says, "Bavoy the kosher, bechomer, hard work, bechomer." The Midrash brings down the idea of kal vechomer, with kal vechomer. So it's a very interesting concept. What does it mean, kal vechomer, and what's kal vechomer? So this is mine. I saw interesting machlokes. They're actually interesting machlokes in Masechtes Brachas. Yesurim, how the Yesurim pains take away Memarkim Abonosav Shaladam, they smoothen out the sins of the people. So one of the interpretations is there's a Kal Vachomer. There's a Machlokes in Gemara. One says a Kal Vachomer and one says Mamotzinu. Yeah? One Kal Vachomer is the same way we see that if somebody has a Gentile slaves and he takes the Rosh Ha'Ivrim, takes away a tooth or an eye, that slave goes free, right? He gets exempt. So if you have Yesurim, which work on the whole body, so for sure they will go free, right? For sure your sins, which is the cause of the stuff, you become free of your sins. That's the Gemara brings down, one interpretation. The other interpretation that brings down, how do I know that sins smoothen out that pain smoothen out your sins, is from a Mamotzinu. It's written Bris B'melach, right? And sweetened breeze by the sins. The same way the melach, the salt, sweetens the meat, makes tasty the meat. So the yesurim, they sweeten the soul. Whereas by causing pain in the flesh, your soul goes up. The difference between it is that if I learn kal vachomer, then the more pain you have, the more comes out your sins, and you should have more pain, because like the tooth, you know, you're making from a tooth, so you really want to have more pains. But if I learn from salt, if you have too much salt, you spoil the meat. Salt is only good if a certain measure. If you have too much of it, then it doesn't do you any good. Just quite opposite, then becomes bad meat. Meat, if you had a bunch of salt. So depending how I learn, that's the measure of the sin that comes to the person. Yeah? So here it says they learned b'chomer, they made this kal v'chomer. They made the kal v'chomer of Shem v'ayin, that the more they are afflict, the more they try to make it for the sins of the Jews, not the sins of the... They wanted to atone for the Jews, because it was already the decree that you're going to be slave for 400 years. So they wanted, obviously, the Jews have to suffer for 400 years. So they did it for kal vachomer, they could afflict them more than they're supposed to do. Right?
They thought they were doing them a favor?
They thought they were doing them a favor.
The Egyptians thought
they were doing them a favor.
Which passage did they
do? The chomer, the Medrash says, avoid the kasha bechomer, they use a kal vachomer. A Medrash Peliya says, bechal vachomer. Pasuk number 14. My mother said, they beat the life, avoid the kasha bechomer with mortar, levenim. Bechomer, this is Bechomer, Kal Bechomer. You know, another interesting point is that Shem V'ayin only works, in other words, the slave goes out. If I learn Kal Bechomer, that means I put the Jews in a category of slaves, because I'm learning from a Gentile slave. Same way a Gentile slave, when he breaks a tooth, he goes free. So the pains go out and cause you to your sins to become erased. But that's only if they are considered slaves. There's an interesting Midrash. Midrash says, Iyuf, Job, he was complaining to Hashem why he got Yesurim. Yesurim, he got was affliction. He lost his kids, he lost his money. So he's complaining to Hashem, what did I do? So until he saw that the sukkah is two walls and a tefach, then all of a sudden the machlokes and sukkahs, how a sukkah to be kasher, you have two walls and a little bit of a tefach, then all of a sudden he saw, now I understand. So they ask a question, what's going on? Why is seeing the sukkah causes him to understand? So they explain that an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, Eternus Rapus Est Rabbi Akiva. Yes, Rabbi Akiva. If a king makes a decree, are we allowed to intervene in that decree? Let's say a king is angry at somebody and he decrees something on that somebody. He tells a person to be locked up without food and water. Can a regular subject go and intervene in that decree? So obviously the answer is no, right? Because if the king is punishing somebody, he has to be punished. So he asks the question, how can you... So that's what, and the Tyrannosaurus was trying to say, that after the temple is destroyed, the Jews aren't doing mitzvahs, we are avadim. And Rabbi Akiva is retorting, no, we are still considered children, therefore we could give tzedakah and we could help. That's basically the argument between Tyrannosaurus and Rabbi Akiva. So that's exactly what Eov was thinking. The matter brings down there, you know, on this decree, there was three people present. Eov, Bilam, and Yitro. Yitro ran away. Yitro was against it. And the king was going to try to kill him, so he ran away to Midian.
Which one was
that? Jethro. Yitro. He was protesting against his decree, so he had to run away. And his children merited to be in Lishchat HaGazit. That's what's written down. Bilam was for it, and therefore Bilam was killed. And Eov became quiet, therefore he got Yesurim. That's what the marriage brings down. So Eov was kind of upset. He says, wait a minute, why do I deserve to be punished? You already have a decree of 400 years that the Jews are going to be slaves in the lands not theirs. You are God of the whole world, right? So what right do I have to interfere in this decree? It's like the same thing, tzedakah. If you make a decree, what right do I have to? So therefore I was quiet. So he was objecting, how come he got pains, how come he was afflicted with pains? But as soon as he saw the mitzvah sukkah, right, and the machloket in sukkah, if sukkah is anane kavod, or sukkah is because we sat in sukkah. The fact that we use two walls and a tefach, that shows it's anane kavod. Because if sukkah is to show that we are protected from the elements when you were in Egypt by a sukkah, then we should have real proper walls. If you only do symbolic two walls and a tefach, that shows that the reason of sukkah is the Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory, that God surrounds us. Clouds of glory is considered God's private property, because God says, I'm going there in my clouds. So we know that the halacha is that Melech Shemachal al Kvodo, if a king forgives his honor, the honor is not forgiven. In other words, nobody is allowed to use the property of a king. Therefore, to explain, the halacha is that Nachrisha Shabbat, a Gentile keeps full Shabbat, he's chayav mita. He's not allowed to keep Shabbat in full, because he has to make one malacha before... he has to make one malacha in Shabbat. Right? So because Shabbat is considered private property of God, and while he's a Gentile, then he's considered God is a king over the nations. So you can't use God's private property. The same thing in Anane HaKavod. You can't use Anane HaKavod. But as soon as becomes a Jew, then it's Bani Bechori. God calls in this parasha, God says, my firstborn Israel. Then we become children to God. So if we become children of God, we could use God's property, because of Av Shemachal Kavodo, if a father tells you to sit in his place, you're allowed to sit in his place. Right? So therefore, when Eov saw that the Jews are using the two sukkot, two walls, and a tefach, he realized this is God's private property. So he realized the relationship has to be the relationship of a father to a child. So now, how come you didn't speak up? By tzedakah, the quite opposite. If the father is angry, you have to try to do as much as you can to help. And therefore here, they wanted to do it, the Chomer Evanim, to show they are slaves. That you are in the category of slaves, so you cannot make it. The more work I will give you, the better will be. That's their taina that they're going to have. And then God says, Bnei Bechor Israel, that is the end of the parasha. God says that on page 310, he says, you are my firstborn Israel. You are my son. You are my firstborn son Israel. Yeah? Pasuk Chav Gimel. Pasuk Chav Bet. Ko Mar Hashem Bnei Bechor Israel. You are my firstborn Israel. Alright, so now the story of the Melayaldot. Mayaldo, the midwives. It's an interesting story about the midwives. First of all, the first thing that he does, Pharaoh tells him, change your name. says, call them Yaldot Avriot, that the head, that one would be called Shifra, and the other one would be called Pua. Yeah, which is Yocheved Miriam or Yocheved Elisheva. Machlok is the Gemara who it was. It was the mother and his daughter-in-law. Aaron's wife was Elisheva, Ben Aminadav, right? Or it was the Miriam and Yocheved. Actually, two opinions in that. Even though we always accept it was Miriam and Yocheved, we all know, but the Gemara brings actually two different opinions. That it was actually Yocheved and the daughter-in-law, Aaron's wife, Elisheva. So the first thing the Pharaoh does, he tells them to change their name. Because he realized, well, they have the Jewish name, or they keep the Jewish identity, that they won't be able to do what he's trying to tell them to do. That's the simple interpretation. The interpretation says that he is telling them that they should become Shifra and they should become Pua. He is telling them, in order to gain confidence, the Jewish women should gain confidence, you go and sing to the child and caress the child, so they'll gain confidence on you and you'll be able to do whatever you want. So he says, if it's a boy, you should kill, and if it's a girl, you should make him leave. So, v'tirenu meyaldot elokim, the meyaldot who feared God, v'lo yosu kasha diber aleihem melech Mitzrayim. They didn't do what the king told to them. Normal interpretation, king told to them. But the Talmud brings a different interpretation on that. The Talmud says hasha diber aleihem, doesn't say hasha diber lahem. Normally she said, if they didn't do like the king told them. So the Talmud says that he wanted to get him to be to znut. He prepositioned them, and they would not accept.
The king prepositioned.
The king prepositioned Yocheved, the midwives, and they would not accept.
Znut for him or for the others?
What does this got to do with
it? Is this because the extra yud?
No, because it's aleihem, not lahem. Kasha diber aleihem. Aleihem means on them. Not them, means on them. So what is it to do? What's the point, right? So the Chassam Sofer explains the point. Chassam Sofer explains a little bit. He says that Rashi brings down Isha Kisazria Veyalda Zachar. Right? Rashi brings Isha Kisazria Veyalda Zachar. The first Rashi Pashas Kisazria, Rashi brings down the Talmud, that Isha Mazrat Tchila, if a woman first has climaxes first, Isha Mazrat Tchila, it'll come out a boy. And if the man climaxes first, it'll come out a girl. Right? That's written down in the Gemara, that's the way it is. So a good recipe how to have boys and girls, the Gemara brings down. Even though you could always say Nishtane Ateva, but Rashi Isha Kisazria, the first Rashi Isha Kisazria, brings that down, and so that's what's going on. The Jews are now slaves to Egypt. So normally, if a woman is raped, you probably doesn't enjoy the relationship. So she's probably not gonna climax first. So the man is gonna climax first, right? So automatically, man climax first will be a girl. So that was Pharaoh's idea. The idea was to kill the Jewish nation. But I have a problem. He thought, don't forget, it's Pharaoh. He doesn't know what's going on in the populace. He thought, since they are slaves, obviously they're having relationships with them. They're forcing the women. So if they're forcing the women, then if it would be a daughter, that'll be the Egyptians' daughter. But if you're a boy, that means that she had pleasure when she did it. That means that to be a Jewish son. So that's the idea. And to test it out, he prepositioned the midwives. So he prepositioned the midwives to see if that is true. Therefore, he made the decree that only that's what they explained. The decree was that to leave alive the daughters, because he considered the daughters the Egyptian daughters, and to kill the sons because the sons were the Jewish sons. Because of that Rashi on Kisazria. Because that Gemara. Yeah? So Rashi writes down... Yeah. No, it's not Russia. Mishka Sazir Yalda Zohar. No. I thought it was a Rashi, and it's not a Rashi.
I don't remember Rashi.
You don't remember?
What is this? Which one?
What about? Do you have
a, what is that? Is that the one?
It's yeah, I thought it was Rashi.
It's Rashi for sure.
It's Rashi for sure, but it's it is Rashi for sure. No?
It is, I'm sorry.
I remember it was Rashi, but it, I don't see. It's not the first Rashi. It's not the first Rashi in the... I also remember it's a Rashi, but obviously I don't remember well. All right. Okay. But that's a known. It's a Gemara for sure. So, but Tomar Miyal, the Pare says, you know, I'm sorry. By the way, this seems to be a very simple story, but because of this story, there's a big machloikas if you're allowed to kill fetuses or not. If somebody forces you to kill fetuses, if it's considered killing a human being or not, because here they're risking their lives not killing fetuses. I mean, just simply put, all the poskim on this story, they get involved in this story because here they are. I'm not going to go into all the two sides of it. It says very elevnaim. You should see the elevnaim at the birth stuff. In other words, before it's born, because once it's born, otherwise you take a look how it comes out. It's a question if it came out. The drasha brings down. They gave him a semen. If it's looking up, it's a girl. If it's looking down, it's a boy.
Before it comes out,
you have to kill it. That's one interpretation. Mm-hmm. So you kill it, so it will be stillborn. That's the idea. If it comes out and everybody knows you killed them. So the idea was to kill them before it came out. It's a stillborn. There is the Talmud actually brings down Gemara, brings down that he gave him a simen mos Elohim. That if the baby comes out facing up, it's a girl. If it's coming down facing down, it's a boy. The same way of the physical act, that's the way the baby is born. That's the Gemara brings down. So...
It's too late, it's already born.
Yes.
I guess that's another interpretation.
Right? But because otherwise, if it's born, then why you need the midwives? I mean, it will be obvious that they killed them. So that's why they say that you're supposed to check it out and you're ready to go, and that's the answer. It's too late, we came out, they're already born. It's too late. It was too late. So that's what they bring down, that the two different interpretations, what is. I'm going to skip a little bit quickly and say something very interesting that probably people don't know. It says, Vayoyel Moshe lo sheves soish on... When by the way, everybody. I don't know if you know, there is a bunch of years missing from Moses' life. The Machloikas, he left Egypt when he was 12 or he was 20. But for 60 years, at least 60 years, he's gone. So where did he go? So the Yalkut Me'amloes brings down a story that he went, which is a Medrash, which Yalkut Shimoni brings it down too, that he went to Cush. He became king of Cush, and he showed... that he became king of Cush, and he showed them how to conquer the city. Whole story about Bilam, the whole story of Bilam. They gave him the wife of the old king of Cush, and he never had a relationship with her. And that's what he says, Alisha Cush is, when Miriam is complaining, Alisha Cush is Ashalokach, the Cushite woman they took. Some say it was going back all these years, what happened to all these years. Because there are different interpretations. By Tzipora, when Miriam is complaining, then the Parshas Baloischa, when Miriam complains to Aaron about the Cushite women, so the Medrash actually says there was a Cushite woman. So that was a complaint about. But eventually goes to Midian, and he speaks to Yitro, And there's something very interesting about Excalibur. Everybody knows what Excalibur is, right? Excalibur is a, don't you know Excalibur? The sword, right? The sword King Arthur took out, right? And what is it? Was in the ground, and well, only one person that's possessed could take out. But many people don't know that this is a Medrash. Not exactly like Excalibur, but it's based on a Medrash. The Medrash says that Yitro had the staff from Odom Morishon that's written the Tzach Hadash Bachav, that the staff was going all the way for generations. And Jacob gave it to Joseph, and the king took it, put in his treasury. And Yitro, before he ran away, he took it out of the treasury and stuck it in the ground. And any person that wanted to marry Tzipporah had to remove this staff. And the marriage brings down that it not only the person who tried would not only not remove, that the wood would actually, the tree would actually, the staff would actually swallow up the person. Mm. It's almost like that Horus was called, the Horus, the
Real
Shop of Horus.
Right?
No, it's the staff. It wasn't a sword, it was a staff. The staff of Moses, that's written in Tzach Hadash Bachav. If you try to take out, either you're successful taking it out, or the staff would grab onto you and swallow you.
If you tried, it didn't work.
Moses was the lucky guy, and they realized that he's meant to marry Tzipporah. So it's almost the same idea of the Excalibur, but it's just with a staff. And he gets to marry the fair maiden, whatever. So he says, "Vayoyel Moish Elo Shebes Esoish." That's why I don't like to be on tape.
He went to Cush first.
He went to Cush first.
He became
a king, but he would never have a relationship with the Cush's wife. But she had a little son when he married her. And when the son became older, they invited him to leave the kingdom. And they gave him gifts and stuff. They invited him to leave the kingdom. So he left the kingdom, and he went and he found his way to Yitro. Because all of a sudden, he's 80 years old. Don't forget when he comes back to, and he doesn't have children. He only is going to have his second child. He only has one child. So that's what he says. He says, pasuk says, "Vayoyel Moishe lo sheves oish." Pasuk Chafalef 298, number Chafalef. So Rabbi Yitzchok brings down, which is a Gemara in Adorim. Jethro entreated Moshe to swear to him that the Egyptian inflicted upon that, swear to him that he would never leave without his permission. The Talmud brings down by Yoel Moshe that Moses swore that his firstborn son will be to avoid the Zorah. Right? And the Kenny brings down. That's why, because he swore that way, that's why his great-great-great-grandson was a Kohen to avoid the Zara. Even though he was a righteous Kohen, the Talmud says that everybody who used to come to avoid the Zara used to kick him out. Huh?
First of all, why, number two, well, two questions. Why would Yisro, who is a righteous person, why would he want his, you know, his generation to do that? And why would Moshe agree to it?
Good question. Two good questions. So the answer is simple. Not simple. Mm-hmm. Actually, the answer is that they were fighting. Moses and his father-in-law were fighting in theology. Yisro figured that the way to get to the true God is by trial. You first have to try out everything, and then you have to realize on your own that there is one true God. And Moses at that time agreed to it. In other words, instead of having your kid just tell him you're a Jew and you have to follow religion because you're a Jew. Have them go through to India and to go to Tibet, try out all the religions, and then come back to Judaism. So that was Yisro's theory, because that's the way he became, and that he realized then your conviction become much stronger. Once you go through trials and error, your conviction, then you decide to become a Jew, nobody could shift you and saying, you know, maybe you're Buddhist, maybe a Christian, maybe this, because then you already went through all these things, and you really realized there is one God, the same way Abraham did. Right, Abraham went through all gods, tried to see the sun put down, can't be the sun, must be the moon, can't be the moon. So that's how he went through trial and error, all the gods. So that was Yisro's theology, but that's what he did wrong, because he should have never sworn. That's why he was punished, according to the Midrash, that's why he was punished, because that's not the right way. You don't, once you start teaching a child different things, or let him go, he may get convinced, or he may get, may not reach the final step.
He makes. Why Moshe agreed,
not going to ask what Moshe agreed. I'm telling you what Moshe agreed. That's one interpretation. It's another interpretation. The Talmud says that anybody who lives in Chutz La'aretz is considered like he doesn't have a God. So Yisro was afraid that Moses is going to do the same thing that Jacob did. In other words, he went to Paddan Aram, have a bunch of children and leave. So therefore he wanted his first son to be Avodah Zarah, means that his first son is going to live in Chutz La'aretz. And anybody who lives in Chutz La'aretz is considered like he doesn't have a God. And the Talmud explains because God says in Parsha Zekov, God says that Ein Hashem Elokecha bo in Eretz Yisrael, God's eyes is in it, Mireish Shana ad Achrishana, from beginning of year to the end of the year. And by saying that only in Eretz Yisrael God's eyes are from beginning of the year, obviously it means anywhere else God's eyes aren't there always. He directs angels to direct your tefillahs. So when you pray Chutz La'aretz, you're not praying directly to God, you're praying for a channel through an angel. And basically you could compare it to the District of Columbia and other places. Other places have governors, right? You have to go first to the governor, and then the governor goes to the federal. But District of Columbia goes straight to Congress. I mean, that's basically, Lahavdil, if you want to get an idea of what it means, maybe that's the way it means. That's why they tell you, if you want to pray, you should always come to shul, because the Shekhinah is always in shul, and then you talk straight to God. Specifically if you're praying in different languages. Specifically, if you're not playing in Hebrew, if you're playing in different languages, you should try to make it to shul. Yeah? God hears any kind of prayers, but it's whatever it means, it's easier or whatever. We don't know exactly what it means, so I can't really comment on it. So that's what explained. Ve'el Moshe l'shevet ha'ish. They explained that that's what it means, that you went there. Moses had 10 names. Okay, I wrote the names down because I wouldn't remember it. So Moshe was named by Batya. By the way, Batya, the daughter of Pharaoh, people may not know that Batya was actually the sister of Zipporah. The Medrash brings down, Yalkut Shemoni brings down, ooh, that's a good one. That I never heard, right? The Medrash brings down, Yalkut Shemoni brings down, there were two beautiful kids that came to be adopted in Egypt. One Yitro took, and one Pharaoh took, and one was Batya, which became Moses' stepmom, right? And the other one was Zipporah, which became Moses' wife. So he married his step aunt, whatever you want to call it, right? If you want to call it that way. Or his sister-in-law was his mother. However you want to put it. So that's what the marriage brings down. So Hashem says Batya was one of the women that merited to go alive to Gan Eden. Serach Basosher and Batya, those are the two women that the marriage brings down, they went alive to Gan Eden. What means going alive to Gan Eden? Basically, I guess it means to make your from your physical spiritual. You're able to do the conversion, Eliyahu.
I was going to say, I thought only Eliyahu HaNavi.
Eliyahu HaNavi is the only one that's written that went up. The Gemara brings down Rabbi Shub and Levi. He also went up, he was able to trick the Malach HaMoves, jumped over the fence, and the Gemara brings a story that he jumped over the fence of Gan Eden. He used to work Torah of the lepers, so before they killed him, God told Malach HaMoves, give him one last wish. So he told, I want to see my place in Gan Eden. So he was jumping over. He says, no, I'm afraid that you're going to stick me with your knife when I turn around. So he has the Malach HaMoves to give him the knife. He jumped over. And he says, I swear I don't leave. So they let him stay there because Talmud says, let's see if he swore and canceled his vow, did Hatarat Nadarim, then we'll make Hatarat Nadarim for him. But if he didn't do it, that means his word is really a word. Then we'll keep his word even there.
Rabbi
Shub ben Levi, Bar Levoy. The Gemara brings down. And the Gemara brings down, the marriage brings down that Eliezer Eved Avram, he also merited to go up there because different reasons. A bunch of people that merited, nine people that the marriage brings down, merited to go up there. Hanoch, says Hanoch, God took Hanoch. He's not here because God took him, so he says Hanoch was taken. That's what the marriage is, by the way.
Then Yaakov?
Yaakov in Loimet. Loimet is a different story than his Loimet, but his physical body is still here. Going up to heaven means your physical body is in heaven already. It's a little different. I mean, technically could be the same, but...
So then there's really no difference between Yaakov dying, his physical body, and his soul goes up. That's like everyone else. So what's the difference?
That his physical body is still... His physical, who says his physical body is here and his soul is here.
His soul is here?
Yes. Yaakov Avinu Lomed. Go check it out.
Well, that's no brother. His soul's here.
The bracha is to be here and have the soul as close to Hashem. That's the bracha. To be, if you are here and your soul is close to Hashem, that's the bracha. No?
Okay.
Eliezer Ben Avraham was one. So why? You're asking me why? So the Medrash brings the whole story. The Medrash says that when Rivka fell from the camel, she lost her virginity. She fell on a piece of wood, and she lost her virginity. And God told Gabriel to wash the piece of wood. And Yitzchak realized she doesn't have virginity. Came to accuse Eliezer that you probably fooled around with her. And because he was choshed, Eliezer was an honest guy. Hashem rewarded Eliezer to go alive in Gan Eden. That's the story the Midrash brings.
She was seeing Yitzchak for the first time.
Yes, yes, but Tamar, but the poor male guy.
He rewarded Eliezer with what?
Huh?
He said because
rewarded by going alive to Gan Eden. Oh. And he says that Yitzchak was coming out Minasoda from Gan Eden, and Eliezer was going into Gan Eden. Mm-hmm. So they switched places. That's the Midrash brings down. Yaakov Shemani brings it down.
Eliezer died there. You're saying he did it badly.
Some say Eliezer is Og, right? It's written Eliezer is Og Melech Bashan. So if he's Og Melech Bashan, so how can it be possible that he was so bad afterwards? So there are a bunch of different interpretations of who Eliezer was. Some say that every king of Bashan is called Og. That's like Pharaoh. Every Pharaoh, every king of Egypt is called Pharaoh. And every king of Bashan is called Og. Quickly, the names of Moses is Moshe, Tuvia, Yered, Chaver, Yekutiel, Shmaya, Avi Zanuach, Avi Socho, Avi Gadur, Avi Nesanel, Avi Atar, and Ebenezer brings down his Egyptian name was Monias. Right?
So you think that is the name of Russia?